Morning, everyone. Thank you for a very warm welcome and greeting. I don't mean that physically, although it is warm in here. But you've been very kind and hospitable, and we appreciate that. It's not the first time we've been to Prince Edward Island. We were here three times in the past, once on our honeymoon, 30 years ago. Jackie and I have been married for 30 years, and then twice with our family. And one time we were here, and our family sat one of those rows there, our four kids, and we all lined up and didn't quite fill the row, but we were here. And they're all grown up now. All of our kids are adults and working full-time, and so that has changed. And we just love coming here to Prince Edward Island. It's beautiful. I'm sure that you hear that all the time. And we live in a beautiful part of the country, too, in central Ontario, and people that visit us talk about how beautiful it is, the lakes and everything. And I know you kind of take it for granted when you live there all the time. I don't know whether you're like that, but you live in a beautiful part of the country. And it's a blessing to be here to visit with you and to share from God's Word. And I bring greetings from Barb Tentori, Barb Warren, who grew up here. And I think a lot of you know her. We've been talking to, I guess, the older generation would remember Barb. It's been a lot of years since she was here. And she's in fellowship in our home assembly in Lamab, which is just outside of Bancroft. And she said to make sure to say hello to everyone in Charlottetown at the chapel who knows her. So hello from Barb. And I know that some of you have expressed greetings back to her. And Jackie's writing everyone's names down because we'll forget. So she's writing down this name and this name and this name. So we're going to go to Barb and say, Barb, so-and-so and so-and-so. And but anyway, it's good to be here with you. Revelation chapter 4, if you have a Bible, Revelation chapter 4 this morning. And I'm going to read the whole chapter, but really we're just going to look at pretty much the first couple of verses in this chapter this morning. Amazing portion of God's Word, chapters 4 and 5, and we'll comment on it a little bit as we go forward. But let's read this chapter together. We were just singing about, Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight. And really, in Revelation 4 and 5, we got that very thing where the church, us, are there in the presence of the Lord, worshiping Him who's sitting on the throne. So we're just going to read chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. And I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Let's just ask the Lord to bless His word. Father, we thank you this morning for what we've just read. It's an absolutely incredible scene. Father, what you revealed to John, a glimpse into the future, a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. And Father, we look forward to the day when we will be there in that very place. We will look on that throne, your throne. We will see you in all of your glory, Father, and we will fall down before you, and we will worship you, and we will cast our crowns before you, and we will speak of your worthiness, Lord, in that day. Father, we thank you that even now we can bring honor and glory to you in our lives. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us, Father, in the way that we live, in the way that we conduct ourselves, to live in the sense that we appreciate your worthiness and who you are, and we have a sense of your lordship and your sovereignty, your power, and your rule in our lives and in this world. Regardless of what's happening in this world, Father, you sit sovereign over all. And so I just pray that you would bless your word this morning as we consider it, Lord, that you would guide my thoughts, Lord. Father, you know each heart that's here. You know each need, Lord. There's nothing hidden from you. You see through everything. You see through each one of us. And Father, I just pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would bring something out of your word this morning, out of this message this morning, that would speak to some need that we have, Father. Only, Father, your Spirit can do that. It can reach within and bring the conviction, Father, and the encouragement, Lord, that we need today. So whatever our need might be, I just ask that you would minister to that need. And we commit this time now into your hands. We commit your word to you. Bless this assembly. Bless each one that's here, we pray. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just draw your attention to the first phrase in chapter 4 and verse 1. I think for a lot of you, what I'm going to say really isn't new. Some of you, maybe it's new. I think probably most of you, this is not new, what I'm going to say. But we've got this phrase, after these things. And of course, when you see a phrase like that, the question should be, well, what things? What things is he talking about? We're not going to take the time to go back, but if we were to go back, chapter 1, Jesus reveals himself and his glory to John. John's a prisoner on Patmos. It's a Roman penal colony. He's there because of his faith in Jesus Christ, and this is where God reveals himself to him. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to him and reveals the future. Chapters 2 and 3, I think, really are what perhaps the Spirit of God is referring to when it says after these things. And in chapters 2 and 3, we've got seven letters to seven churches. Those seven letters represented seven literal churches that existed in what we would call Turkey today, Asia Minor at that time. And they were kind of arranged, not really exactly in a circle, but almost in a circular pattern. A lot of you, again, you're familiar with this, I'm sure. You probably got a map in the back of your Bible that shows where those seven churches were. But they were seven real, literal churches. Real people lived there. People like you and I, who had good days, who had bad days, who struggled, who paid bills, who paid taxes, who did all those kinds of things. And some of those churches had a lot of problems in them. And some of them were going fairly well. I suppose the majority of them had problems, but they were what they were. And so those seven letters were written to literal people, literal churches dealing with literal problems. Beyond that, though, there's an application, I believe, in two ways. One is that those seven churches, kind of each of them has sort of its own, I don't know what the word would be, character, I guess would be the best word, personality. And when you look at those seven churches, this one, you know, had this issue, and this had this character, and this had this personality. It in some way, then, we can take what was said to those churches and apply it to the churches in the day in which we live. And I don't know what the personality of this local church would be. I have no idea. I'm a visitor. But maybe there's one or two or whatever of those, as you read the letters to those churches, say, yeah, that kind of lines up with us or where we're at or what we're struggling with. And so there's an application to be made practically that way. What was said to those churches can have an application and a challenge and often a rebuke, because some of them, there's a strong rebuke in them. That could be directed towards us or the local church that we might be involved in. Then there's another way, I think, that these seven churches apply. And again, this is something I think most of you are familiar with. But the idea of a progression of the church age. And I know there are people that, especially today, push back against that kind of a thing. But I believe there is, in those seven churches, a progression of the church age, beginning with the early church, making its way ultimately to the final church that will exist before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And the first one being Ephesus, and the seventh one being Laodicea. And we're not going to dive into all the ins and outs of that, but I think most of you are familiar with that. So I say all that to say this. that what comes before or after these things, what were the these things that John, the Holy Spirit, was talking about? He was talking about the church age or the church on earth. Let's think of it that way. And so those seven letters to seven churches, those seven churches represent the church on earth and where it is and what it's doing and its functioning through time, through history, practical issues, struggles, all those kinds of things. The church on earth. And then we have this statement right at the beginning of chapter 4. After these things, after the church is finished doing what it's supposed to do on earth. I'm going to just go a little further with that thought. And I really believe what we have in verses 1 and 2, particularly in verse 1, but also in verse 2, is a picture of what we would refer to as the rapture the rapture of the church being caught up and taken up into heaven. And it's not a stretch to think that. And again, I know there's people that push back against that idea and all you're reading into it and it's not there. But I want you to just look at the language of these verses. After these things, what does John say? He says, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. So John looks up and he sees this door. I don't know what it looked like, but there was a door wide open into heaven. And notice the next thing he says, the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, and the voice says, come up here. You start putting those pieces together, and as I said, it's not really a stretch to see the rapture of the church in that. It's interesting when you think of the voice and you think of the trumpet. Let me just read this verse for you. I won't tell you where it is. A lot of you will know where it is. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. Let me read another verse for you. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. There's the voice. With the trumpet of God. There's the trumpet again, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. Here it is in 1 Thessalonians 4. The trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we go to Revelation 4 again. John sees a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. Coincidence, right? This amazing coincidence. I don't think so. Speaking with me, and what is the voice saying? What is God saying to John? And I think symbolically, really, in a sense, saying to the church here, come up here. Come up here. And I will show you things which must take place after this. It is so absolutely beautiful and encouraging and wonderful to think that there is a day coming, brothers and sisters, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, and you're a part of the church, not because your name is written in a book somewhere, or you went through some course, or you got baptized, and therefore you're a member of the church, but because you know Jesus Christ personally as Savior and Lord of your life. You know Him, if you know Him. And if you know Him and you have a relationship with Him and you are born again, you are part of the church, and there's a day coming we're going to hear His voice. We're going to hear that trumpet. And I don't know if it's going to be exactly what's going to come up here. Maybe it's just going to be as simple as that. We're going to hear God say, come up here, and we're going to go to heaven. We're going to be in the presence of God forever and forever. And there are other things that are going to happen, and we could go, and we're not going to go through all of Revelation and go through the timeline there. But ultimately, our destiny is to be with the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Does that not encourage you this morning? It is wonderful to take God's word and to bring the application into our life. So chapters 4 and 5 are in heaven. Now the church is in heaven. After these things, now we're in heaven and we're there in the presence of the Lord. John is there in spirit. Now, it's possible that John literally in the spirit was taken literally physically to heaven. That's a possibility. Paul talks about being caught up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians. Whether that was physically in his body, and Paul in there basically says, I'm paraphrasing, I don't know if I was in my body or if it was just in the spirit. With John, you know, did God literally take him, or was it simply in the spirit in the sense of spiritually, John is in the presence of God in heaven. But regardless, John literally gets into the throne room of heaven. He gets right into the presence of God in chapters 4 and 5. And he's there, and what is the very first thing that John sees? The very first thing that his eyes are drawn to is the throne. Notice in verse 2, it says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. And then he says, and one sat on the throne. And then the rest of the chapter basically goes on and describes what this incredible throne looked like, and the one who sat on the throne and what he looked like. And it is an amazing chapter, and we don't have time to go through and break down all the things that are in there symbolically, but it speaks of the glory and the majesty and the greatness and the power of our God. And the very first thing that John sees when he gets to heaven, when he gets there, there's the streets of gold. Awesome. Let me take a picture of those streets of gold. I can hardly wait to see that. Oh, well, there's the crystal sea. That's the first thing I want to see when I get to heaven. That the very first thing that his mind is drawn to, his eyes are drawn to, is the throne and the one who sits on the throne. Do you not think it's going to be the same for us? The very first thing that we're going to be drawn to is him. It's our Lord. I want us to think about this idea of the throne here. I'm going to spend most of my time this morning thinking about that, the time that I've got left, the throne. And two aspects of what the throne speaks of. The throne, first of all, speaks of the things that I mentioned earlier. It speaks of authority. It speaks of majesty. It speaks of sovereignty. It speaks of God's control. It speaks of God's rule. It speaks of his power. And we could go on and on and on with words that connect in that way to the throne of God. The greatness of God, if I could use this word here, the awe of God, A-W-E, which ought to bring us to a sense of the fear of God. And as John gets into the presence of God and he sees God on the throne, he's drawn to that throne, he sees the one sitting on the throne, there is no question that he would be overwhelmed in his spirit as he looks at God sitting on the throne. And he takes it all in. And by the Holy Spirit of God, he records for us these details, and we get them. And there are even chapters that when we read them, if we read them in a sense where we are really in openness before God and are seeking to know God, as we read them, they not lead you to a place of, when you're in the right frame of mind, a place of worship before God and a sense of that awe of God. I want us just for a minute to look at least two other places in the Bible where people saw the throne of God. Go to Isaiah chapter 6, and don't lose your spot in Revelation 4. We'll come back there eventually. But go to Isaiah chapter 6. First of all, Isaiah chapter 6, and most of us will be familiar with this one. Isaiah gets to see the Lord on the throne. Let me just read the verse here. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah was a great king. He had reigned for, I think it was 52 years. I don't have it down here in my notes, but he reigned for a long time. So I want you to think about Isaiah growing up with Uzziah on the throne. Uzziah was a powerful king. He wasn't perfect. He had his issues. We read about them. But overall, this guy was a great king. And Isaiah is kind of overwhelmed, he's kind of devastated now that Uzziah has died. And I don't know if it's going to be the same when Queen Elizabeth dies. I don't think it's going to maybe be the same. But, you know, she's a remarkable woman, really, when you think about our queen and what she has done and how long she has been on the throne reading some information about her faith in the Lord and things. I don't want to go too much into that. But think about this great monarch dying. And Isaiah is kind of overwhelmed. I suppose he's really discouraged. What's going to happen now? So what God does is he gives him a vision of his throne. Isaiah, listen, you're worried about what's happening down here, and Uzziah's died, and what's going to happen to the nation, and where is it going? And you know, because you're a prophet, it's not good, the direction. And you're kind of overwhelmed. You ever get overwhelmed with things just going wrong in the world, wrong in our society? And you wonder, what's it leading to? What's going to happen next? And I think maybe Isaiah was in a place like that. And it's like God says, Isaiah, just lift your eyes up here. Just look up. And I want to show you something. And he says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. Where'd we read something like that in Revelation 4, right? Six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another, and they said, here it is again. It was in Revelation 4. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, this is really cool. That's not what he said. So he said, this is so awesome, Lord. Just hold on. Let me take a selfie here of us. No, that's not what Isaiah said. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the king. Now, if you got a different translation than mine, that word undone might be translated differently. Let me give you some other ways that that word undone is translated. For I am finished. I am destroyed. I am failing. I am going to perish. Well, what is Isaiah saying? He's saying, I've seen God in his glory on his throne. I'm going to die. I'm going to die because I am a sinful man. And he's overwhelmed with his sinfulness. And he's overwhelmed with the glory of God. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What was it that overwhelmed Isaiah? Was it the throne itself and the beauty of the throne? It wasn't really so much that, was it? It was the one who sat on the throne. And as he came face to face in a way with the one that sat on the throne, overwhelmed with the awe of God, the fear of God, the dread of God, he is devastated before God. And God says to him, Isaiah, yes, you are a sinner and you are a loser and I want nothing to do with you. That's not what he says, is it? Thank God for that, right? Our God is a gracious God. And God says, and it says in verse 7, it says in verse 6, one of the seraphim flew, he gets a coal from the altar, he touched my mouth, verse 7, behold, this has touched your mouth. Look at verse 7, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. That's the heart of our God, brothers and sisters, to forgive, to cleanse, to restore, to pour in grace, to bring us out of sin and into a relationship. Does it mean that we're perfect from then on? No, it doesn't mean that, but it means that we stand in the grace of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as Isaiah encounters God, he is overwhelmed with the fear of God and the awe of God. And you know what? That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to be in such a place where we sense the presence of God so much that we are overwhelmed with the awe of God. And the sense of the fear of God fills us. That is not a bad thing. That is a good thing. That is a thing that purifies us. That is a thing that puts things in perspective in our life. To understand that God is who he says he is. And he's on the throne. And I am here and I am his servant. And it's a good thing to experience this. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Just one more case of where one of his servants sees him on the throne. And Ezekiel 1 is a remarkable chapter. It's a crazy chapter in a way, and I say that with all due respect and reverence for what's here. But you've got this whirlwind that comes, and I guess something like a tornado coming towards Ezekiel with fire around it. And then he sees these four creatures. Where have we read something like that before, right? Revelation 4. And then there's these wheels that appear. And these wheels are turning this way and that way, and there's wheels within wheels. And as you read chapter 1, it's almost like there's this massive sense of confusion, it seems. And things are going this way and that way and moving and all this stuff. And Ezekiel's watching all this, and I suppose he's trying to make sense of it all. And it's hard to say exactly what those things represent. Some think that the wheels and that represent the governments of man and man doing this and doing that and trying to do his own thing. But I love the conclusion of the chapter and where it goes to. Look at verse 26. As Ezekiel is looking at this and he's kind of overwhelmed with the vision, it says in verse 26, and above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne. And he sees a throne above it all. I love that picture. There's the whirlwind, there's the wheels, there's the creatures doing this. And above the whole thing, he sees this throne, and it says, an appearance like a sapphire stone. And on the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. In verse 28, he says, like the appearance of a rainbow on a cloud, in a cloud on a rainy day, so is the appearance of the brightness of all around it. Don't you love that phrase? I love that. The appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day is beauty. It speaks of beauty. It speaks of something refreshing and encouraging. And he says, so was the appearance of the brightness around it. Look at verse 28, the end of it, or the middle of it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And Ezekiel gets to see the throne of God above the whirlwind, above the wheels going here, above man doing this and doing that, and everything seems out of control, and this government's doing that, and they're passing laws that are doing this, and these terrorists are doing this, and this country is doing this, and our prime minister is doing this, and it's whirling, and it's going, and it seems like it's out of control, but above it all, God sits on his throne, amen? And he rules over all, and Ezekiel sees that. So as he senses and he sees the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, God at the end of verse 28. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking with me. He's overwhelmed with the glory of God. And he falls down on his face. He prostrates himself. You know, the idea of being prostrate, one of the Old Testament words for worship literally means to prostrate yourself, to be on your face before God. And this is exactly what Ezekiel does. He falls on his face, overwhelmed with the glory of God, and that sense of the fear of God fills him. And I love verse 1. God is so gracious. He said to me, verse 1 of chapter 2, Son of man, stand on your feet. It's okay, Ezekiel. Stand up. It's all right. You stand up. I will speak to you. The Spirit entered me. He spoke to me and set me on my feet. And then it's like God says, now I got a work for you to do. Don't you love the heart of God, the grace of God? But a good thing for Ezekiel to experience this, a good thing for Isaiah to experience it, a good thing for us to experience a sense of the awe of God and the fear of God and the dread of God, because boy, does it ever search us, right? And we understand we serve a holy God, a powerful God, a mighty God. I came across a quote a while ago. Let me just read this quote for you. It's from a preacher I'd never heard of before. His name is John Daniel Jones. He lived from 1865 to 1942, so that's a few years ago. This is from a sermon that he preached on the sovereignty of God. Let me just read this for you. He says, in our absorption in the thought of God as Father, which is okay, but he says, we have almost lost sight of the fact that he is the holy sovereign, ruling the world in righteousness. The result has been that to a large extent, we have lost the sense of spiritual awe, of reverence, and of godly fear. To make our spiritual life deep and strong, we need to recover that lost sense of awe. We need to be taught afresh the fear of the Lord, and to recover that lost sense of awe, to create a feeling of reverence, we need a fresh vision of God as the holy sovereign. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. Why should the nations tremble? Because he is holy. We have only to realize we have only to realize that God is the holy sovereign, and the awe is bound to come back. The will that rules is a holy will. The power that governs is a holy power. All who sin bring themselves into collision with the sovereign will and power of the universe. If the realization that a holy God is sovereign fills us sinful men and women with awe and godly fear, that same realization of God as sovereign ought to fill those of us who love goodness and long for the triumph of Christ with a happy confidence. Then this is an interesting, let me just read this and then I'll stop at this quote. He says, the Lord reigns. This is the ground of our confidence in the triumph of the church. The church has not, in recent years, this must be like 1930s, 1940s, in recent years been in a triumphant frame of mind. She has been depressed, nervous, harassed, and anxious. She has been conscious of strained resources and inadequate powers. My brethren, what we want for a recovery of our courage and confidence is the recovery of our faith and the sovereignty of God. Our lives, listen to this, our lives get broken and harassed just because we forget that it is the Lord who reigns. So true, isn't it? We forget who's on the throne. A perspective of life changes when we're not focused on the one who's on the throne. So God sits on his throne. John in Revelation 4 sees him on that throne. First thing he sees, a throne set in heaven, one sat on the throne. He reigns in power and majesty and holiness. But there's another aspect to the throne that I want us to think about. We're going to end with this morning. Two sides to that, I have more than two sides to that throne, I'm sure. But we've thought about this. Let's think about this for a moment. Because when we think of a throne, in the picture of a throne, if we could be in the throne of a great monarch or an emperor, the majesty, the power, the rule, all of that. But here's another aspect of the throne. Because when there's a good person sitting on that throne, there is this sense, comfort, peace, hope, encouragement, is there not? Because someone is sitting on that throne who cares, who is righteous, and who has that, and it is a comforting thing to know that that person has the control and has the power and has the authority. If I could use this word security, a sense of security that that comes when we know that God is on the throne. That's a good thing. That's an encouraging thing. You know, we live in a world where we long for security. I think some of us more than others struggle with this, but a lot of people struggle with it. A lot of people out there that don't know the Lord struggle with this. A lot of us even who know the Lord struggle with this. We want this sense, we want to be secure. We want to be secure from harm of any sort. And that's why when the terrorist thing happens, the news things go off the rails and the security people, you know, obviously no one wants this to happen. We want to be secure from that. We want to be secure financially, right? That's one of the ones that some of us struggle with. And we want to make sure that we've got this looked after and that looked after and all this. And so that's something that can cause anxiety for some of us. Some of us, it's a health issue. And we would love to have security with that. And so you can buy insurance for just about everything today and anything. And even when you don't want to buy insurance, they make you buy insurance. And all this stuff has to go to security, the sense of security. And it speaks to this fact that we are so incredibly frail, aren't we? We're so small. We're so weak. And we're so frail. And at the end of the day, no matter how much money we had, no matter how much strength we had, no matter how much money we had, no matter how much influence we had, there's a day coming when we will die and our life will end. And we will stop breathing for whatever reason, and God is the one that holds that in his hand. Now when you know the Lord, there's a tremendous comfort and there's a peace in knowing when that day comes, when my life is over, I'm going to be with him. But maybe there's someone here this morning and you don't know the Lord and you can't say when my life is over and it ends and when I die, and maybe you don't even want to think about that right now. I get it. I understand that you don't want to think about it. Who wants to think about the day they die? But you know, the Word of God challenges us, and this is something we got to think about because it's going to happen. When that day comes for you, maybe you can't say for sure when I die, I know where I'm going to be. I know I'm going to be with the Lord. And again, that's why Christ came into this world, to give us that assurance of knowing that when life is over, when my life ends here, I can know that I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven, who sits on the throne and who rules and who reigns. And there is such security, as I said, peace, comfort, hope, encouragement, and all those things. You know, the Psalms are full of the idea of God's throne. If you took a concordance and you just look up the word throne in the Psalms, you'll see it here and here and here and here. Psalm 47, verse 8 says, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. In Psalm 89, in verse 14, it says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. In Psalm 103, verse 19, we read this psalm this morning. It says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And it may not seem like it. And a lot of times it doesn't seem like it. You watch the news, and maybe you don't watch the news because you don't want to know what's going on. So I don't want to hear about what's happening over in this country and that country. And you hear the predictions of people who are not Bible believers at all, and whether it's an environmental catastrophe is coming, a financial catastrophe is coming, a nuclear catastrophe is coming, a terrorist catastrophe is coming. And people listen to this, and don't kid yourself, people out there that don't know God, a lot of them are filled with fear of those kinds of things, and they're worried. And they have no security, no security. But when we know the one who sits on the throne in heaven, we understand that the Lord reigns. And even though it doesn't seem like it to us as we look at this world, he is indeed reigning. He is indeed sitting on the throne, and he is in absolute control. And one day he will come, King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will establish that rule clearly and firmly on this earth. It's coming, brothers and sisters. And may God encourage us. And until that day, he rules on that throne. One last verse, and then I'm going to stop. Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm thinking again of this different aspect of the throne. Here's an aspect of the throne that is really different. Because when we think of the throne, we think of Revelation 4, the power, the majesty, the glory, the holiness, all those things are true. They are right about our God, the comfort, the peace, the encouragement. I love Hebrews 4, the end of the chapter, the last verse of the chapter. Let's back up to verse 15 for a moment. We do not have a high priest, that's the Lord Jesus, who cannot sympathized with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Can I just really simply paraphrase that? Jesus gets it. He understands. Whatever struggle you're going through, he understands. Nothing you can go through that he can say, I don't know what that's like. Now you can say, well, you know, he didn't go through this specific thing that I'm going through, and his laptop didn't blow up and fail because he didn't have... Okay, yes, right. The specific things, yes, may be different, but the deep feelings that you struggle with, whatever those specific things are, he has gone through those same kind of deep feelings and struggles, perhaps in a different context, but he gets it. He understands. He knows what loneliness is all about. He knows what it is to be discouraged. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to be rejected. He knows what it is to feel rejected. He knows what it is to experience pain on a level that none of us will ever experience. He knows what it is to feel shame and guilt. Well, hold on a minute. Jesus never sinned. No, he never sinned. Absolutely. He was without sin. But you know, when he was on that cross, when our sin was put on him, and he became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, and it's a difficult verse to understand, but I believe this, that our shame and our guilt that we feel when we sin, he took the weight of all of that on himself. Wasn't his sin, it was ours, but he understands even what that feels like. Nothing you can go through that he can't relate with. And so then you come to verse 16. Because that's true, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Isn't that beautiful? A throne of grace. Wait a minute. The same throne that John saw in heaven, and the lightning and the flashing and the creatures and the elders throwing their crowns. Yeah, same throne. We come to him in our weakness, in our failure, in our struggle, in our discouragement, in whatever it is that we're dealing with, in our sin. We come to him, and what do we find when we come to that throne? We find that it's a throne of grace. And when we come, he says, what are you doing here, you loser? And he kicks us off to the side. No, he doesn't do that. Praise God. Doesn't say that, does it? We come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace for us, strength for us to help in time of need. I want to encourage those of you that know the Lord this morning. You know, you can never exhaust this, and it's not a license to go out and do wrong. Don't think of it that way. But it, whatever you might be struggling with, and maybe it's sin, maybe it's just discouragement, maybe it's whatever in life has beaten you down, or you know, whatever it might be that's overwhelming you, you come to that throne of grace. You come to God. You come to that throne. You as it were, fall down before that throne. You speak to the one who sits on that throne. And you're going to find mercy, and you're going to find grace to help in time of need. That's a promise. It's truth. What an awesome God we serve. What a loving, compassionate Heavenly Father, loving, compassionate Savior we serve. We don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve any of that. None of us does. But that's the grace that we stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here, just one last thought. Again, you've never dealt with the issue of your sin. You've never dealt with it. You know, maybe you're just, it's something that's just, you're just coming to terms with now, the fact that you've sinned. And maybe God is speaking to you and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and there's a realization, I've done things that are wrong. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's thinking, God would never accept me, he'd never have anything to do with me if he knew all the bad things that I've done. Well, guess what? He knows all the bad things that you've done, every one of them. In every one of those sins, the worst and the wickedest that you can imagine, that you've committed, they've all been paid for on the cross, every one of them. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you've never come to Christ, ever, you come to him, and you come to the throne of grace, and for you in that situation, if you don't know him, you come to that throne of grace, and you're going to find grace to help. You're going to find mercy, forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the price was paid. He came and he died for your sin on that cross, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he lives, and he's in heaven, and he's worshiped in heaven, and someday, brothers and sisters, we're all headed to that throne room in heaven, and that's going to be an awesome day when we get there. Man, we're going to worship God, we're going to praise God like we never have before. All the stuff of this life that ties us down, that distracts us, that hinders us, the thoughts that go through our mind, that takes us away from what we ought to be, none of that's going to exist when we get there and we're in the presence of God. What a great hope we have in Jesus Christ. And may God just encourage us all in this morning. Father, we thank you so much that you are the Lord who sits on the throne. You are God who is on the throne. Your word reminds us of that over and over and over in different ways. Father, we think of this picture in Revelation chapter 4 and John as he is given the privilege to literally go into heaven to see the throne room of heaven. And the first thing that he says immediately, he mentions the throne and one who sat on the throne, overwhelmed with the glory of God. Father, we think of Isaiah, we think of Ezekiel, we think of Daniel, his vision, Lord, others. We think of the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. We think of the disciples in the boat when Jesus calmed the storm, that they worshiped, they prostrated themselves, they fell down before him, overwhelmed with him, a sense of who he is. Lord, we need that in our lives. God, help us to get there. Some of us, Lord, maybe it's been a long time since we've had any kind of a sense of the wonder and the awe of God. We just, there's a dullness in our life spiritually, a deadness. We're just going through the motions spiritually. We're not really engaged. And Father, wake us up, Lord. Stir us. Give us a fresh vision of who you are, a fresh appreciation of the one who sits on that throne. May we be overwhelmed and broken in your presence. And when you break us, Lord, that we would be the people that you would want us to be. Father, just encourage us in these things. For someone that might be here this morning that doesn't know you, that they would understand that although you are a God to be feared, and that is absolutely true, you are a God who is holy and righteous. You are also a God who is compassionate. You are also a God who has provided a way of salvation through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that person who's here this morning find that way, find the Lord Jesus, come to him, and in coming to him, come to you, and know forgiveness of sins in their life. Father, we just thank you for your word. Bless it, Lord, to each one here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.